let's skip it.
Okay, good.
I just have a hard time reading. Like, when I get to the third verse, I'm like, okay, I can read the third verse, but I can't see the notes in my right hand. I even strengthened my peripherals. Okay. Did you like the strings on this one when I added it last time?
Yes.
I'm going to write that in.
Maybe even anxious. I've been pretty exhausted these past couple weeks, and those of you who know what's been going on in our family know that story and the reason why. But I expect I'm not alone. And what's more, as I was preparing for the service this evening, I realized that none of us is alone. Because you see, Jesus' disciples had been following him for 2 years now. By the time we get to Jerusalem, by the time we get to Good Friday, Jesus' disciples have not only been following him around the country for a year, but the last weeks, the last month of Jesus' life and his ministry had been especially intense, especially difficult. And as we follow Jesus, I know there are times in each of our lives, in each of your lives, where that same thing is true. You go through a significant intensity, a significant difficulty. And then we come to a service like this. And as we've been talking about, following Jesus, walking with Jesus to the cross, we're invited, we will be invited tonight to follow Jesus even to the cross, dying to ourselves and receiving the new life that he offers. And in the midst of all of this, we might well ask yourselves, how could I possibly do that? I don't hardly have the strength to get up and go to work or go to school. I'm frustrated, anxious, worried, tired. Well, as the disciples have been following Jesus, the only thing that is spurring them on is their love for Jesus and their desire to be obedient to him. And so with all that in mind, I want to invite you to follow along as I read for us Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, or 27, excuse me. And we're going to read through verse 42. Jesus' disciples have followed him all the way to Jerusalem. They just had the Passover feast, which Jesus reinterpreted, redirected as the Lord's Supper, and something we're going to celebrate together in just a few moments. But they leave the Lord's Supper, they sing a hymn, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. And then this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically. Excuse me. Peter insisted emphatically. He said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus called or said to his disciples, "Sit here a while and pray." Then he took Peter, James, and John and along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. No doubt Jesus prayed for a long time, but Mark gives us this summary of his words. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Remember, they were tired. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, Jesus went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of betrayers, or the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." We get two pictures, two portraits in this text, if you're imagining them. We get a portrait of Peter in the first part of our text, who is bold and certain. I imagine he slams his hand on the closest thing possible when he says, "Jesus, even if everybody falls away, I'm not going to fall away. Even if everyone denies you, I won't deny you." Contrasted with that portrait of Peter, we get a picture or a portrait of Jesus. Jesus bent over, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, humbled, as he says to his Father, "Not what I will, but what you will. Please, Lord, please, Father, take this cup from me. But not what I will, what you will." We get two portraits, two very different pictures. And we know that as Christians, our call, our job is to follow Jesus and to be like him. But the truth is that far more often we're like Peter. We have a boldness, we have an excitement, we have an energy, and we find energy even when we don't feel like we have it. And we set out boldly to follow Jesus. But if you know the story, if you've been to a Good Friday and Easter service before, then you also know how this story ends. We know that Peter's boldness turns into fear. That even though everyone else does fall away, Peter follows on for just a little longer. And as the Jesus film pictures it, a film that was released in the late 70s, as the Jesus film pictures it, Peter creeps along with a crowd as Jesus is dragged into the house of the Sanhedrin, a big house with a big open courtyard in the back. And just as Jesus said, as Jesus is being beaten, as he's being unfairly questioned, Peter is pushed around and asked by people, "Aren't you one of the disciples? Weren't you with Jesus? Surely you must be one of them, being from Galilee." And as Peter denies Jesus three times, or immediately after the third time, there's this really powerful moment where the rooster crows. And Jesus, being bent down, looks up and looks right at Peter. And Peter looks right at Jesus. And on Jesus' face is a profound sadness. And on Peter's face, on Jesus' face is a profound sadness. And on Peter's face, while Peter is shocked and embarrassed. No matter how much we want to follow Jesus, I think all of us get to that point sometime in our lives of either embarrassment or shock. Perhaps you've experienced that this past week, this past month. Embarrassment at being caught or catching yourself and doing something or not doing something you knew you shouldn't do. And not doing something you should do. And doing something you knew you shouldn't. Perhaps it was the shock of realizing that things didn't work out the way you planned. That life threw you a massive curveball, and you just have no idea what to do with it. I wasn't prepared for this moment. I wasn't prepared for this difficulty. I don't know how I got here to where I am. You see, no matter how bold we are in following Jesus, no matter how excited we are at the beginning or the middle, there comes a time, sooner or later, when the worries and weariness of this world, the stress and anxiety and fear of our culture, and the sin of our own hearts pulls us away. And like Peter, we reject Jesus. We deny him. We go our own way. And like Peter, to use an analogy from our text, like Peter, we need to be woken up by Jesus. Some of us need to be woken up by Jesus even more than once, more than twice. You see, there's something about following Jesus in the midst of a difficult world, and not just our personal sin, but the difficulties of the world around us, that inevitably leads to failure. We deny Jesus. Perhaps we wouldn't say we betray him, but our actions don't match our words. Our walk doesn't match our talk. So what do we do with that? See, so often I think the message that we hear is a two-word message, usually. Be better, right? I will be better. Try harder. I will try harder. I will be better. I will try harder. I will not make the same mistakes I made last time. I'll just do it. I know I will. But in the midst of this film that pictures things so powerfully, in the midst of this story, whether Jesus and Peter actually locked eyes or not, Peter's last words to Jesus, Peter's last words about Jesus were denial. I don't know him. I never knew him. I'm not a follower of him. And Jesus' response is to go to the cross, loving Peter, loving his father. See, that's why Good Friday is so good. Because although it is the anniversary celebration of Jesus' death, certainly not good, or at least good as we describe it for him, it is good for us. It's so good for us because, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, that this is how God shows his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were in the middle of rebelling against him, while we wanted nothing to do with him, while we were busy going off our own way and didn't care, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for you. He died for me. This is the message of Good Friday, and it's what makes Good Friday good. You see, in a world that tells us that we need to get our act together, and even in a Christian culture in the United States that where we so often and so easily tell ourselves, well, we say things like, if only I had my life a little more together, then I would be of service to the church. If only I was had things a little more figured out, then God would love me more, be more pleased with me. If only I was a little more settled and wasn't doing all those things I know I'm supposed to do, then God would love me. Then I would be valuable. If only I just got through this next season, then things would be better. Then I'd be able to take a step of faith. See, if you're waiting for life to be perfect, if you're waiting for yourself to be able to get things together, well, you're going to be waiting forever. Because life is always messy. Problems always surprise us. Like Peter, we are far more often than we'd like embarrassed and shocked, surprised not just at our own actions, but at the realities of the world around us. But here's the message I want to leave you with tonight. The message that I think encapsulates Jesus' suffering and death and this Good Friday theme of following Jesus to the cross. And it's this: God wants all of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just your perfection. He doesn't want just your best efforts. Because you see, Jesus was perfect. He doesn't need your perfection. His effort was more than enough to cover everything you've ever done, all your sins. And so your effort won't make a difference, not at least in saving you. Jesus wants all of you. He wants the good, he wants the bad, he wants the ugly. He wants the you that shows up in public and the you that hides in private. Jesus wants all of you because God the Father loves all of you. He loves each of you, and he loves every part of you. See, Jesus doesn't want just your perfection. He doesn't want your best efforts. He wants everything. And he wants your words. He wants your denials. He wants all the good and bad, and he wants it because he loves you. And it's true that as we look ahead to Easter, as we look ahead to the next months, that none of us wants to live on Good Friday forever. None of us wants to live in the current realities of our sin and brokenness, of our frustration and our shame, of our addiction and our problems. We don't want to live there. And God doesn't want to leave us there. And he won't. But the only way we get from Good Friday to Easter is when we lay down our lives at the foot of the cross. All of it. The good stuff, the obvious stuff, the bad stuff, the secret stuff, everything. When we bring it all to the foot of this cross, metaphorically, but also spiritually, bringing everything to Jesus, and when we lay down our lives, we pick up his. When we give up everything to Jesus, we receive a gift of love and a gift of life that is far greater than our love, is far greater than our life. And so that's our hope this Good Friday, that the good news for us is Christ's suffering and death, so that we could have life, new life, and life to the fullest. Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight having heard the words of Jesus, not what I will, but what you will. God, we know that all too often we are like Peter, speak first and act or don't act later. But God, we are so thankful that you do not call us to be perfect, that you don't even call us first to be better, but that while we were still sinners in the muck and the mire and the mess of our lives, you saw us, you loved us, and you died for us. Father, that is good news. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing about that good news and that wondrous love now. And so, let's, if you're able, again, I'll ask you to stand, and we're going to sing.